I want to talk about parenting, so I want to give you an example from parenting. Amy Carmichael was the first of seven children born to her parents, David and Catherine Carmichael, on December the 16th, 1867. Her father ran a family-owned flour mill there in Milliseal, Ireland. Mr. and Mrs. Carmichael were devout Christians. They raised their children in equal devotion to the Lord. And like maybe perhaps you, they had this practice that they would always have their children, as they raised each one of them, to kneel beside their bed at night and to say their prayers. And so Amy was different. She's the only one of their children that did this. But when she would get up from saying her prayers at night, her parents said that Amy would lay down and she would smooth the covers over to her side. And at first, her parents would say, "Amy, what are you doing? Smoothing the covers out over there." And she said, "Oh, that's where Jesus is going to lay tonight. He might say something to me, so I want to be prepared. I'm preparing the place for him to speak to me." So you can tell that she really was sensitive to want to hear the Lord's voice. Her family moved to Belfast when she was only 16 years of age. A couple of years later, her father passed away. So she began to help her mom to tutor the siblings. She began to volunteer with her church. One of her favorite ministries was sort of like a soup kitchen or a food ministry that would take food to these underprivileged people that were in their community. And so she began to develop a burden, Amy did, for this group that they called the Shawleys. The Shawleys were girls who were just teenagers, but they were forced to work because of poverty in the factories and so forth. And so Amy began, just at 18 years of age, to offer these Shawleys a Bible study. And it began to grow and to grow and to grow. And pretty soon it was amazing how large it became. But then she began to sense that the Lord was calling her to reach out to others that were in need. And so she moved from there in Belfast to Manchester, England, where she also reached out into the slum areas. And then eventually God tugged her heart to missions. And she went to India, where she served for 55 years. She started an orphanage there. And the children of India would call Amy Carmichael, I think it's Amma, but it meant mama. And so they would ask them, "Why do you go hang around Amy Carmichael?" And she'd say, "Because I know that she loves me." And so I got to thinking about it. How do you raise somebody like that? Listen to this poem that Amy Carmichael wrote later in her life. Would this be what you would anticipate would be from the pen of, say, your kids or your grandkids? Here's what Amy Carmichael wrote. "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Are you raising your children to have a fire for God like that? You know, I think that parents today can raise students, raise their children to have this inner flame that burns for the Lord. There's a man in Scripture. He's a young man at the time Scripture was being developed here before us, but his name was Timothy. And Timothy's grandmother and his mother are given to us here in Scripture that we're going to read this morning. His grandmother's name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice. And they raised Timothy to have that same kind of inner flame. As a matter of fact, when we get down to verse 6, you're going to hear the Apostle Paul say, "Timothy, I really encourage you to fan into flame the gift of God, to make it where you're ablaze for the Lord." I want us to stand in honor of God's word. Would you stand with me and let me read just a few scriptures that are written here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want us to begin this morning with verse 5, and then we'll read down through verse 7. Here's what he says. He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you've created. We've already recognized your fingerprints on the day. Thank you so much for your activity in our lives last week. Lord, we're on the first day of this week, and we want you to give us something that we could apply into our daily lives. Lord, we, like that song said, we daily want to be living for you with hearts that are ablaze. And so, Lord, just like you spoke to those two disciples on that road to Emmaus, and they said, our hearts burned when Jesus spoke to us. Would you take your word and let it burn into the heart of every mom, every dad, every grandfather, and every grandmother today? Speak to us a word that we need to hear today about parenting. And may we truly continue to see you raise up future generations. I want to thank you. I thank you so much, Father, for every parent that is in this church. We have some of the best parents I've ever known in my whole entire life right here. And what a blessing it is to speak. But today, we come to your word and we say, Lord, either reinforce what you've already taught us or show us the way. Someone that's a mom or a dad may be saying, I just don't know what to do. And so give us some clarity about parenting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to give you some matches that you can light if you would like to ignite a fire for God in your parents, in your children's hearts. And so maybe God will speak through this passage. I'm praying that he will. The first match that will ignite a fire for God in your child or in your grandchildren is the match of authenticity. The match of authenticity. You know, there in the midst of the darkness of that dungeon that the Apostle Paul was sitting in, he was confined. Remember, he was in that Mamertine prison in Rome, down in a dungeon with nothing but a hole up above his head. And there he sat, reflecting, thinking back upon his life and thinking back upon Timothy's life. And he's reminded of Timothy's faith. And when he thought of Timothy's faith, he thought about Timothy's grandmother's faith and Timothy's mother's faith. You see, he did not forget these things. You know, I think sometimes we forget, don't we? And we shouldn't forget. There's some things I pray that you will never forget. One of those things I pray you'll never forget is how much your mom, how much your dad, your grandmother, your grandfather, how much they loved you and loved the Lord your God. As a matter of fact, you ever heard that song, Precious Memories? Precious Memories, it's an older song now, but it had such a great message of how we are to cherish these precious memories. You know, you can see in verse 3, you can see in verse 4, you can see again now in verse 5, he's constantly remembering things. He's remembering. He's not forgetting. But what stood out to Paul about Timothy's faith, Timothy's grandmother's faith, his mother's faith, was this one thing. He said, you know what? They had a real faith. It was sincere. It was genuine. There was nothing pretended about their faith. It was authentic and real. You know, if you were to ever do a word study on that word sincere faith, sincere? If you were to look up sincere, it's used 6 times in the New Testament, that word sincere. There's 3 different uses. Sometimes it'll be sincere love. You ought to love people with sincere love, is what it says in the New Testament. Another time it will say sincere or genuine wisdom. Sincere or genuine wisdom. And so that's in James, you know, where it talks about heavenly wisdom that comes down from above. But not only genuine love and genuine wisdom, but also genuine faith. Have you ever heard people talk about hypocrites? This is the opposite of a hypocrite. This is not a perfect parent. I want to be clear. This is not a perfect parent. This is a parent who's very transparent. A parent who's saying, you know what, I'm not perfect, but here's the thing. I want to grow. I want to grow as I go through life. Are you a growing parent? I'm not asking for perfection, but I am saying, are you developing? Are you growing as a mom or as a dad? You know, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, just like that song that we were talking, that Sherry was singing earlier, you know, in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, do you know what God will sometimes use to prove the genuineness of your faith? Suffering. Sometimes it's only through hard times that suddenly it's like people can see, look how real, look how genuine, look how authentic that their faith is. You know, I'll never forget my younger brother, Keith. You know, I tried to witness to Keith. My mom, my dad, they tried to witness to my brother, Keith. And nothing we could say ever seemed to get through. And then my dad developed lung cancer. And then he survived it. And we were all so thankful. But then the lung cancer metastasized into the brain. And so then my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And you know, there's something about it when my younger brother saw that my dad had such faith, had such joy and contentment and peace in the midst of such hard times. My younger brother, when he had the first opportunity to go to church, these are his own words. He said, I sat in the back and I ran down the aisle when they said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know what got his attention? The way that my dad was so real. My dad would articulate when he was afraid, but he was also articulate when he wasn't afraid and when he had peace in the Lord. What about you, mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother? Can your grandkids see? You're not perfect, but they would say, you know what? They're real, though. They're very genuine. So that's the first match that I think will light a fire in our children, our grandchildren, when they look at our lives and they say, you know what? They're real. They're very genuine and real. You know, I think that my daughter, Elisa, could see how real that things were for me, that I washed her car the other day. I filled it up before she went back to Dallas. And my wife and my daughter were in the nail place getting their nails done. Just in case you've ever been there, I've never been in there. There's something about those kind of places that scare me. So I don't ever go in there. So after I finished Elisa's car, I filled it up, got it all cleaned up. She's ready to go back to Dallas. I said, well, what should I do? And she said, oh, just bring the keys into the nail place. And I mean, the whole time I'm washing the car and filling up, I'm thinking, I don't want to go in there. And I thought, maybe I could just leave the keys on the seat or something. You know, I thought, no, somebody will drive it away. So then I went in there, and it was scary. You know, I put down the keys, and I got out of there. And I'm here to say I survived it. But anyway, but, you know, I could tell, she probably could tell, Dad's just being genuine. You know, he doesn't like going in there. So I was in there, and I was out of there. But anyway, let's move to a second thing, because I get nervous just thinking about that. But anyway, there's a second match that I think will ignite a fire for God in your children, and that is application. The application of your faith in Christ, of your conviction that the Word of God is true, the application of truth to life. Do you ever just live it out? Do your kids ever say, wow, I think I see mom, I see dad, I see my grandfather, my grandmother, and I may not agree with them, but I know that all they're trying to do is just live it out because it's so real for them. I want to focus on a word here. Last time we focused on sincere, right? I'm reminded of your sincere faith. I want to focus on a different word this time. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, he says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. That dwelt. I want us to focus on that word, dwelt. I don't think we realize what's behind that word, dwelt. Do you know that that word dwelt in the Greek, the original language it was written in, was called en oikeo. En meant inside. En, and then oikeo meant to dwell. So when you put it together, en oikeo, you know what it meant? When he's saying that they had a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, what he's saying is, you know, the gospel and the word of God was at home. It was at home in their lives. It's something that just became their way of life. It made itself at home. It took up residence. It became like this integral part of their everyday life. It wasn't put on. It wasn't something they just did on Sunday mornings. I'm telling you, for this grandmother and this mother, they're saying, it's real. I just try to live it out one day at a time. It's the same word, dwelt, that is used for the indwelling Holy Spirit in some places in the New Testament, or the indwelling Word of Christ in Colossians 3:16. But here we see it, it's like an indwelling faith. Is your faith so real that you can't help? It just kind of comes out. If that's true, guess what's going to happen someday down the road? I don't know when, but I think someday down the road, you're going to have this same joy that John wrote about. Have you ever noticed that in 3 John verse 4, in 3 John verse 4, here's what it says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. When do children walk in the truth? When they see a mom, a dad, a grandfather, a grandmother walk in the truth first. You know, I thought about that word that's in here that talks about in the, that's first, it first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother. And I thought, that's the way it happens, isn't it? That first is sequence. It doesn't have to do with the grandmother's faith and the mother's faith were so much better than Timothy's faith. No, it's not that. It's sequential. It's like chronological. And so first it was in the grandmother, second it was in the mom, and now Paul remembers, he reflects over everything he's seen in Timothy's life. You know what he says? It's so real. I've seen it actually applied in your life as you've lived it out. Just like James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because it's in doing the word. When we live it out, guess what happens? James says, that's where the blessing is. So sometimes the blessing of God is short-circuited when we don't live it out and we just talk about it, but we're not applying it to our lives. And so I thought, wow, isn't it amazing how precise every word is that is in the Word of God? I want to give you a third match that I think would also ignite a fire for God in your child and your grandchildren. And that would be the word attractiveness. Attractiveness. You know, I believe what I want to talk about now is the transferability. Is it enough? Is it enough for you that you have faith? Is that enough? Do you not care? I don't care if my kids, you know, trust Jesus Christ or follow him. If that's true, then you can just kind of bypass this. But if you would really sincerely like to see the fire that you have for God placed into the hearts of your children or your grandchildren, if you really want to see it transfer, then it's not enough just your faith that it's yours. You want to see it pass on and go beyond. Don't you have heirlooms in your family? You know, right now I have at my house a guitar that belonged to my dad. My dad was a country music singer. I mean, he didn't perform in Nashville, you know, it's like local places, but that's one of the things that he passed on that I was able to get of his was his guitar. But what about you? Do you have a rifle? Do you have a Bible? You know, do you have china or a quilt or a desk or land? What was it? The heirloom. Have you ever thought for a moment, wait a minute, I need to pass along something else. I want my faith. It's more important than anything else. My faith, I want that to be passed along. Timothy's mother and grandmother, they must have presented the gospel and lived the gospel in such a winsome, constructive, healthy way that Timothy said, you know what? I really want that in my life. That is what helped them through the hard times. I really want that in my life. Sometimes I think the way we present the Bible, the way we live, you know, scripture or live the gospel, it can be so critical or so negative that it actually turns our kids off. And they say, if that's what it's all about, I don't even really want it. But there's another approach that we could have that actually makes it where it's so constructive. They're saying, that's what built my mom and dad and their marriage. That's what built their, you know, joy in the Lord and so forth. So it's what they actually want. I want to give you a passage. If you've never read Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, I want you to look at Titus chapter 2 verse 10. Because Titus chapter 2 verse 10 says what I'm trying to say, and I don't know if I'm coming across with it, but here's what it is. It says in Titus 2:10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Does your life actually adorn? Does it make the gospel look really good? Does your life, do your words, do your attitudes through the week, does it actually make it look good? If you were to read from Titus chapter 2 verse 1 all the way down through Titus chapter 2 verse 10, where it talks about adorn the gospel, you know what you would see? You would see this multi-generational approach to where, like, the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men, you would see that God's calling all of them out. So everybody in this room, God would call all of you out and say, all of us, let's adorn the gospel so that younger generations, so that children see and embrace the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another way of putting it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in that passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life, the way you're living, let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I thought, wow. You see, I don't know if I'm coming across when I'm saying attractive and you're thinking he's talking about being permissive. No, I want to clarify. I'm not talking about compromising on biblical truth. I'm not talking about being permissive. What I'm talking about is, are we so genuine in the way we're coming across that kids don't only hear where the rules are, but they see us wanting to build a relationship with them? You see, it's that love. It's that love that helps it go. Or do your kids just see how stern you are? Or do they ever see the joy, the absolute joy of the Lord flowing through your life? And they're saying, you know, during their hard times, they're going to remember, you know, it wasn't easy for my mom and dad, but I saw them have joy. Do they ever hear you express humility? Or is it always pride? You know, we ought to come across as saying, look, I'm still learning. I'm still humbling myself before God. Do they see patience or impatience? Do they see transparency? Look, I'm broken. I'm still trying to grow in the Lord myself. Do you ever say an encouraging word? I remember one time reading in The Disconnected Generation where, I forgot his name now, but anyway, the guy that wrote The Disconnected Generation, Josh McDowell, he said, you know, a lot of times kids, we're always saying something when they do something wrong. But he said, how about when they do something right? You see, the absence of that is what I'm talking about. It's when we're always telling them, you never do this right. You've always done that, you know. And then you ought to say, you know, I saw what you did the other day. I think that was awesome. That was such a good choice. I'm so proud of the character that I see God developing within you. Do they ever hear that? I think that's so critical that they do. You know, we're going to look at this passage more in detail because I want to begin to close this passage with something very important that I read this week that I also wanted to pass along to you. Have you ever heard anybody in your whole life, maybe if you've hung around churches and Bible studies, if you've read devotion books or whatever, then you've probably heard of this man before, but his name is C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon. Who was that man, Spurgeon? You ever hear, well, Spurgeon said, you know, and so forth. He passed away 128 years ago on January the 31st, 1892. He had been a pastor in England, but do you know something? By 1863, Spurgeon's sermons had sold 8 million copies. And by 1892, his sermons had sold 50 million copies. By the end of the 19th century, his sermons had sold 100 million copies in 23 different languages Today, they don't really know for sure, but it's somewhere over 300 million copies. And so you're thinking, this man is really influencing the thinking and the beliefs of a lot of people. Stephen Lawson wrote this about C.H. Spurgeon. He said, more works have been put into print by Spurgeon than any other English-speaking author. Wow. Are you studying that? You know, kids and students, do you study that in school when they study about American literature or whatever, or, literature from around the world? It's incredible. Spurgeon is history's most widely read preacher. That's incredible, isn't it? The influence of this one guy. But here's the question, okay? Think about this. Who influenced Spurgeon? Who got him on the right track? Now that we don't always think about, do we? You know what? I don't know the whole story, but all I know is what I've read about his biography. It says that Spurgeon went to live with his grandfather and his grandmother at 1 year of age. At 1 year of age, they began to raise him. And so just think about how Spurgeon now is just a baby, and there he's placed in the care of his grandmother and his grandfather. And from that point on, he stays in their house. And so just think about the influence that especially he cites his grandfather, Pastor James Spurgeon, whom you probably never read anything that James Spurgeon wrote. And yet Charles was impacted so much by his grandfather and his grandmother. You see, they modeled the gospel. They taught him the gospel, the word of God. They lived it out, and it made him feel like, that's exactly what I want in my life. You know, his grandfather was a very modest and humble man. And so one time, this is what Spurgeon actually wrote. He said, I remember my grandfather saying this to me. He said, sorry, I have nothing to leave you but gout, and I have left you a great deal of that. You know what gout is? One time I was sitting with my grandfather, and I noticed his elbow, and it had like a golf ball size lump on the end of his elbow. And I said, Grandfather, what is that? And he said, oh, that's just a little gout. It won't hurt you. You know, and I was like, that looks really strange, you know. But anyway, think about all that this man, James Spurgeon, must have downloaded into his grandson over and over again every single day. And Charles is paying attention. He's listening and he's watching. I remember reading where Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one day they're sitting at the table and he asked his grandfather, he said, hey, Granddaddy, I have a question. I read the other day about the bottomless pit. What does that mean, the bottomless pit? How can anything never have a bottom? How can someone just fall? And he said, well, imagine falling for 1,000 years. And he said, I can't picture what that'd be like. And then his grandfather said, imagine falling for 1,000,000 years and you never hit the bottom yet. He said, that's what it's talking about when it's saying the bottomless pit. And wow, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I never thought about that before, how it would be unending. You see, when you have those little conversations with your daughter, with your son, when you have that opportunity to shape their lives, I just want you to know, you have no idea what God's future plan is. You see, James Spurgeon and his wife had no idea that their grandson would someday become one of the greatest preachers the world had ever known. And so just think, what will your children become, say, in the business world? What will they become, say, in government? What would they become, say, raising other kids who are going to be, you know, teaching school or whatever? What is it that they will accomplish in their lives? We don't know. And so what we have to say is, oh, Lord, all I want to do is be faithful with the opportunity, with the children that I have. That's why I'm giving you today 3 of 6 matches that I think will help you to ignite a fire for God. First, we have to say, Lord, I want to authentically live for Jesus every day, applying what God you have shown me in your word, and I want my life to adorn the gospel of the Lord. I want my kids to say, that is what I want in my life. Would you stand and with me? I want to extend an invitation, and there may be someone here that doesn't know Christ. They do not know Christ. They do not have a personal relationship with Him yet, but you could today. It could begin today. And so we could begin to talk about that. Maybe you're a mom or a dad, a grandfather, a grandmother, or maybe you're a son, a daughter, grandson, granddaughter. Maybe you've been like a prodigal son. Nobody's here to condemn you. What we're here to try to do is to help you recognize the love of God. I heard the other day this song on the radio, Christian radio station, that said, there's never been a moment that God didn't love you. There's never been a moment in your life that God didn't love you. And so here's the thing. Today, this invitation is, will you come to experience the love of God that is found only in Christ? He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was perfect, and that's why His death is so different. And that's why whenever the Father saw Jesus placed in the tomb, He said, He doesn't deserve death. He deserves life. And so the Father raised the Son from the dead. And that's why Jesus today, He can change your life. He can help you in your life because He's alive. But you have to trust Him. You have to say, Lord, I want to give You my life.